Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here, for the great fellowship that you allow us to be partakers of around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the friendships that we have, Father, for your work in our midst, how we thank you. And Father, we ask that you would take the things of your word, and not only would we be hungry for them, but Father, we would be excited about them. And also that what we take in would work itself by your grace to be applied in our lives, that we might be more like Jesus Christ as we've been singing this morning. So we commit this time to your purpose in our lives, in Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 21, let's come down to verse 9. John recounts this, and one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, we looked at that some last time, came and spoke with me saying, come here, I shall show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Wow. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. I want to talk about being the bride of Christ. I don't know if you've ever allowed your mind to go in this direction, but what if God just made the results of the work of Christ to be that we were forgiven? And we were perfectly forgiven of all of our sins. And that was it. Well, I believe we would rejoice forever. Okay? Been spared the lake of fire. But then you say, well, wait a minute. He didn't only do that. He gave us the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. He gave us a perfect righteousness that totally satisfies him. But then we start into, he promised to make us like Christ. You see where I'm going with this? And when I end up, okay, made us like Christ, and now we're looking at, you are presently a member, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're presently a member of the body of Christ, and you will be the bride of Christ. And so when I get to that, you know, I go through all these things that he's done, and we could talk about them for a long time. I finally came to this question. Is there anything that he could have done that he didn't? Could there be an upgrade on what you have as a member of the body of Christ, as a member of the church, the true church? Could there be an upgrade? Could there be anything higher? Is there anything God could have done more extremely? And there isn't for him to make us like his own son, as far as the humanity, the glorified humanity of Jesus Christ, and to give us a body like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to make us the bride of Christ, and to cause us to judge angels and to rule with him. It just is off the chart. And I think every once in a while it's good for just settle back and say, and then I ask myself the question, how could I ever be in any way disappointed with anything on this earth? You know what I mean by that? Do you realize how little an event it takes for us to be upset or to be discouraged or to be, you know, and yet this is your future, and it can't be changed, can't be taken away. It is what God has for us. So I'd like to start in, and by the way, it's interesting, I don't ever plan this, but this service, we're looking at the Bride of Christ, and the second service, we're looking in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're looking at how the church is going to be taken to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. So these things are just kind of rubbing up against each other. But let's go to John chapter 14. If you've been to a Christian funeral, you've probably heard this passage. I've used it over and over again. So John 14, verses 1 through 3 is what we'll look at. So the Lord says this, Jesus Christ in the upper room discourse, speaking to his disciples, says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you," and then these words, "for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You know, the idea of marriage, the Jewish husband-to-be, prepare a place for his wife, then come and get her and take her to that place. You have this beautiful picture in what's commonly called the rapture, the parousia, of a place prepared, and then the bridegroom coming for the bride to take the bride to be in the place he has prepared. Okay. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 5. I hope your stomach won't tighten up when I say, starting in verse 22, because I'm going to tell you straight out, I'm not talking about husbands and wives this morning. I'm talking about what husbands and wives are intended by God to represent in the far more important picture of Jesus Christ as the bridegroom and the church as his bride. And that has been so helpful to me. And I've always tried to explain this. You know, there are certain things as a pastor, I don't know if it happens to everybody, but there are certain things like you feel like you struck out every time you tried. You know, and then you go home and you say, next time I'm going to, I hope, because I get those looks like, what is he talking about? And I think, well, I blew it again. Why can I not convey this? But what I want to lay out here is that recognizing that you, as a man, are part of the bride of Christ to be, means you ought to have some understanding of being a woman. And here's where I go with this. I'm not talking about switching genders. I'm talking about that occasionally my wife disappoints me. She's not here. And so often the Lord brings to my attention this thought. Is she a better wife to you than you are as a prospective bride of Christ? That slams me. And I've never come up with an answer other than I am a worse bride to be in my, you know, we all know, a wife is, she's out of step with what you want. And then I think, how often have I been out of step with what the Lord wants? How often have I, and I look and I say, I failed. again and again. It certainly gives me an understanding of, and I have a perfect husband to be. She has a sorry example of a perfect husband to be. You get the idea? No wonder she get a little bit flinchy in certain situations when I'm the one she's supposed to be following. You get the idea? I have a perfect one to follow, and I don't do that well. She has an imperfect one to follow, and she does better following this imperfect one than you get. Okay. Did that come across? Can I put a star in my calendar? All right. So here we go. So this is what I want us to see as we go through this passage. This is about Jesus Christ and how we are the bride of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. You always recognize any area of obedience, and Scripture goes through these areas of authority. We're in 1 Peter on Sunday night, 1 Peter chapter 2. And you come and you find these areas of authority where God says, you as a believer in Jesus Christ are to submit to this authority. And then it even brings out the fact that oftentimes this authority is going to be out of line. Okay? What government's a perfect government? What master of a slave or a servant is a perfect master or slave? And what husband is a perfect? You get the idea. And God says there very clearly in his word that we are to allow our love of him, our obedience of him, to trump that intermediary authority that we're not getting along with right now. When I think of times in my life when I've been extremely upset, and it's been when I considered myself to be in the right, and the authority over me just came down and slammed me. You know, I stay awake at night thinking about that stuff, and when I'm in the middle of it, you know, that it's just so unjust and unfair, and yet the Lord says, you show yourself to be a believer in Jesus Christ in those situations. Okay. And out of obedience to the Lord, to suffer in that situation. It's an incredible thing. Okay, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife. Here we go. As Christ also is the head of the church. That's by God's design. The church that he bought with his own blood, he is the head of. Okay? The leader of. He himself being the savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Okay? Now here we go, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, you know, I'm always mentioning how, you know, guys will come to me and they're upset with their wives. And I say, what does Scripture tell you to do? Love her, you know. But she's, there's no wiggle room here. There's no asterisk that down the bottom of the page it says, unless she, you know, unless she really gets you mad. If it's a 10, you know, what's it say? Love her. But I want you to think about this. Notice what the verse says. It says, just as Christ also loved the church. Well, how did he love us? Let's go to, just keep your finger here and go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. What does verse 10 say? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Love her the way Christ loved you. When did Christ die for us? What's the picture here? When we were enemies. When in effect, if we'd been there, we'd been shouting, crucify him. That's when he died for us. So we have no wiggle room as far as, well, you know, she's just not doing what I want right now. What's your job? Look to Jesus Christ. Love that woman. Okay? All right. I'm going to have the guys complaining. All right, back to Ephesians chapter 5. So then, husbands, love your wives, verse 25, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. How thorough was his love demonstrated? How thoroughly? He died for us. And even the thing that's totally off of our scale is he suffered the wrath of a holy God, separated from the Father for our sins, and cried out, you know, I love the, you know, people talk about what's a manly man, and I always immediately, Jesus Christ is by far the greatest courage, the greatest, because he uttered not a word under physical, terrible physical suffering. You know, I just reading this book about the early on, the 1750s, of the men that, in our country that were fighting, they were fighting for Britain at that point against the Indians. And I thought it was interesting. The Indians had this thing about you never show pain in any way. It's kind of interesting to me because my dad, that was my dad's motto. I don't know if he part Indian or what, but he just taught me from the time I was a little kid, you know, this sounds terrible, but I loved it. He would do things to hurt me and look me right in the eye, and then he'd say, that was good. He'd say, I didn't see any, you know, and when I got old enough and had hair on my arms, he'd pull the hair out slow as he could, just, you know, look right there in my eyes. And then I'd do it to him, and I'd say, yeah, Dad, that was good. But Indians had this thing where if your mother made a sound during your birth, you as the offspring were disgraced for life. Can you imagine? But our Lord suffered the wrath of the Father, which we can't even begin to comprehend, for all of us there on the cross, okay? And that's the demonstration of his love, and that love was poured out when, well, we were his enemies. Okay, all right, back to Ephesians, verse 26. That he might, what's his purpose? That he might sanctify her. The word sanctify means to set apart, okay? That he might sanctify her, it's a root word, refers to being holy. That he might sanctify her, the church that was his enemy, in all her glory, didn't say that right, or did I? Yeah, that he might, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So let's go next to John chapter 15 and verse 3. Here we are back in the upper room discourse. And first of all, the Lord says to the disciples there in the room, now very important to note, Judas has already left, okay? So the Lord says, you are already clean, talking about washing, being sanctified. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Okay, so we have a couple of kinds of clean that we want to mention. Remember in the Old Testament, when it came time for bringing the high priest and his sons into that priestly ministry, the thing that they were that was done to them was they were bathed. They had a bath, okay? And you don't hear about another bath after that, okay? Now, I'm sure they had them. But after that bath, which represents what? Salvation, okay? You are clean, the Lord says here, all right? But then, as they went in to do the work of the priesthood, they passed a laver that had water in it, and they washed their feet, and they washed their hands in that laver, and that's a picture of the cleaning that we have to do daily, which is what? Confessing our sin, 1 John 1:9, if we're faithful, he's faithful and just to forgive us as we confess our sin, and that's the washing of our hands and our feet. Our hands are the things we do with our hands, and that represents that type of sin. We're walking in the world. We're getting dirty. Okay, so go from there to John chapter 13. I want to start here in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, still upper room, just the first part of the upper room discourse, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter. So typical of Peter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Okay? So, typical of Peter. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Okay? From one extreme to never to... Okay. Now, notice what the Lord says. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet. Got it? That takes us all the way back to the Old Testament and the when the priest is going in there. And he who has bathed, that bathing of salvation, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. And then he says this, but not all of you. Wow. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. And you know, this wonderful demonstration of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, even for Judas, is what does he do? He doesn't get to Judas and say, you're the one I was talking about, and you're not saved. You haven't even been bathed, so I will not wash your feet, because I know that in a matter of an hour or so, or whatever it is, you're going to betray me. Think of all the things that he... And instead, the Son of God, wash the feet of the one who would betray him. And it reminds me of, when did he die for us? While we were his enemies, he died for us. Okay. And then go over to John chapter 17, verse 17. This is the prayer of the Lord for the church, for his disciples, and those that would believe in him afterwards. And he says this, and for their sakes, I'm going to go back to verse 17. He says, sanctify them, clean them. Got it? Set them apart. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. So we have, when a person hears the gospel and comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God, the Holy Spirit works the work of convicting them and driving them to Christ, drawing them to Christ, and they put their faith in Jesus Christ. They've been bathed. Okay. But now, that same word of God, and this is why it's so important, just my opinion, I think that the church in the United States, maybe all over the whole world, is in terrible, terrible straits. Because the people in the pews don't know the word of God. And therefore, it's like Paul said, every wind of doctrine has a following. It doesn't matter what you're saying. I mean, it's just, it's so distressing. I look at the young people, they were a little older than me, that I grew up with back east. And how many of them have just basically deserted the truth and deserted that Jesus Christ is the only Savior and that this is the Word of God. And you have all these things that have come in and, you know, people saying, well, if it's red letters, you know, then you can, you know, that the red letters, I don't have that in my Bible. The whole thing is God's word, okay? But they say, well, if Jesus said it, then that's okay. Okay, but everything else is questionable, I guess. You have nothing. What do we have if we have no truth to fall back on? And if we don't have that standard, then how can we judge, discern accurately as we live life? And so, you know, the challenge is, I always think of it this way. You know, it's nice you can come to church. And it's nice you can hear the word taught, whether it's in the Sunday schools and the Bible classes or whatever. It's really great. But I think of that as, and you've heard me say this, I think of this, you get to eat out. Okay? You get to eat out. This is just on us. And we provide the meal. That's good. But just think of this. If your food was only when you got to eat out and somebody else paid for it, you'd be pretty skinny, wouldn't you? You'd be starving. And so the whole idea that I have is, and that I believe is absolutely scriptural, is you got to be eating on your own. You know, you need to be in the Word daily, learning. And I know it's hard. I know that. I know that I have people come to me and say, man, I don't know how you could even read through that. But it's like my, you know, I've said this many times, a young kid, my dad's got me reading the Bible, and I'd come down to him and say, Dad, I got nothing out of that. And he'd say, oh, you did. You did. In other words, he knew you're laying down a foundation. And it's like a lot of things. There are a lot of things in life where you start out and you say, well, I don't get it. But then after, you know, 2-3 more times, you say, well, I see a little bit there. And you start to be able to put things together, you know, because it's God, the Holy Spirit, that's at work. But how desperately we need to be in the Word day in and day out, regardless of what other people are saying, you need to be in the Word. Okay. And, you know, I think about, since we're talking a little bit about husbands, make that be an example of that. You know, I can get teared up thinking of my dad. Big coal furnace. Me as a little kid. All the way down from the upstairs, down to the second floor, down all the way down into the basement. And here's this coal furnace with the door open. My dad shoveled the coal in there, and he's getting it going for the day. And this old rickety chair, and he's sitting there with his leg crossed and his Bible on his lap. Day in, day out. That's what I saw. Go down there, stand in front of the fire, see my dad reading the word in front of the furnace, getting it going, you know. And I think about, he was my hero. And still is. And what an example he gave me. You know, how can you put into money? You know what I think about this? So you leave your kid $5 million. You're probably going to ruin his life. You know what I mean? You don't know that he's not going to be using that for cocaine. You know? You don't know what's going to happen. You haven't provided what he really needs if you haven't given him that great example of, you know, and make that the center of your life. I hope your kids, all of our kids know, this is number one in his family. There are all kinds of things we do, all kinds of things we're excited about, and yeah, we love this sport and that and all of that, but you know what's number one? It's Jesus Christ and the Word of God. That's what we're about, you know, and to go away from home and just carry that in your mind, you know. I've said many times before, but I remember every young kid has to get to the point where he's thinking, is this real or not? I remember that. And I remember looking around that church that I was part of and thinking this kind of thing to myself. I know that guy right there. I've seen the way he acts, and it's not real to him. And I've seen this, you know, and I mean, just as a little kid doing this in my head. And then looking at my mom and dad, and I can remember this thought. If this isn't true, they don't know it. Because this is their life. You know, they would die for this. This is what they are about. Absolutely, this is what they talk about. This is what they share with people. This is, you know, this is their life. There's no way around it. Okay. Wonderful thing. Okay, back to Ephesians from verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, set her apart, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Now here we go. What has God done? That he might present to himself the church. Now here's the words that astound me, in all her glory. I mean, look at us. We're part of the church. Do you think in all her glory? I think, man, myself included, we're a ragtag bunch of people. But because of the work of Jesus Christ, God sees us as he sees his son. And because he's looking and seeing Jesus Christ, we're a glorious bride. All by his doing. It's an amazing thing. And so, that he might present to himself, I think absolutely he's talking about as his bride, the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless, all done by his work on the cross. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies, because that's what the Lord Jesus has done. And I love this. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. Come down to verse 18. You ever think about how different? I love these questions of, why did God do it that way? You've got the animals created, and that's mentioned in all the creation and so forth. And then you come to Adam. He doesn't have a wife. He's not male and female. It's just a male. Why did God do it that way? I don't think he did that with any of the other animals. You know what I mean? I think when he did a lion, he did a male lion, a female lion, and everything is got its mate. And then verse 18, then the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And think about, well, I think about this all the time. Where would I be without my wife? You know, what she does for me, the areas that I just say it this way, I'm just brain dead. You know, I don't have a chance in those areas. And the Lord says, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him. And then all the goes run through all the animals. But then verse 21, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. By the way, this is not just some flowery story. This is how God made the woman. And it's really important because he took her out of Adam, out of the man. And so what was his body became his bride. What has happened with Christ? You go to Corinthians and it says, by the Holy Spirit, we are all made members of his body. What will we be? His bride. It's the same thing. You've got the first Adam and you've got the last Adam. And God laid the whole thing out all the way back there in Genesis, even though people didn't know it. But now we look back and we say, isn't that what an amazing thing? Okay, that he has done that. All right. So verse 23 of Genesis 2, I got to be done. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Can't you see Jesus Christ in the sense saying that? She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. One with, now we look at the great message, one with Jesus Christ. Father, how we thank you for this plan that has been perfectly executed. We couldn't begin to imagine the details of this, and yet this is what you've done. How we thank you for our place in the body of Christ and our future as the bride of Christ and all that that means. And, oh, Lord, we realize so much of it, we don't know what it means, but we know that it'll be marvelous beyond our wildest imagination. How we thank you for Jesus Christ in his name. Amen.